Well, we're going to continue this afternoon in relation to Psalm 23. And last week, the Lord is my shepherd. This week, we're going to be dealing with I shall not want. I shall not want. And what a psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It has been a favorite psalm of many Christians over the years. And I trust that you'll see the value of that as we go along. Now, in order for a person to make a statement that I shall not want, there has to be complete satisfaction in, the state that a person is in. Now, obviously, you could not say, I shall not want, if Jesus is not truly your shepherd, because the only other shepherd is Satan himself. Christ is the shepherd, the true shepherd. And of course, Satan is the false shepherd. And the word want in this verse has two basic concepts of meaning. The primary idea is that of having no lack of proper care. In other words, if you were a sheep, sufficient food, clean water, shelter, and grooming would be involved. But also the idea of being so contented with your shepherd's care that you don't have any unsatisfied cravings. It's kind of like the cow that you see laying under a tree. Now, you folks probably have never seen a cow lying under a tree, but I have. At some parts of my past, we lived on farms. And so after the cow was milked in the morning and went out and grazed for some time, then they would go under a shade tree and they would lay down and they would chew their cud. You say, what's their cud? Well, a cow has four stomachs. When it grazes, it puts it in the first stomach. It's not finished till it gets to the fourth stomach, okay? Don't ask me how that works, because I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and then give white milk. I don't understand it, but all I know is that the cows looked very contented lying in the shade under the tree chewing on their cud. Just seemed like they didn't have any cares in the world. And when you really think about it, how in the world could David make such a statement? Now, thinking about the life of David, it's hard to think about that, you see. He had been chased and hunted by King Saul for some time. There's no doubt that he had experienced privation by living in caves and eating crudely prepared meals. Just think of the personal poverty and the physical hardships and the spiritual anguish that he suffered during those times when King Saul was trying to catch him and kill him. Therefore, just because the verse says, I shall not want, does not mean that the child of God, the sheep in Jesus' care, will never experience any lack or need. We must maintain a balanced view of the Christian life. Some people feel that once they're saved, everything is going to be rosy and there'll never be any disappointments and there'll never be any problems, but that's not true. Because in the life that we live, there's always some disappointments and some things that are hard to live with. The death of a loved one and so forth. And so, when we read in the scriptures about the lives of many of the saints of God, like Abraham, I mean, Abraham was asked by God to offer his son as a sacrifice. Wow! And he made preparations, went out to Mount Moriah, took his son up on the mountain. On the way up, the son's carrying the wood for the burnt sacrifice. Not realizing he was going to be the sacrifice, maybe, fully. He didn't understand that, you see. And he asked his father, he says, we have the wood and we have the fire in a pot. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will supply a sacrifice. And of course, once they got up there and God realized that Abraham was willing to do anything that God asked him to do, he turned and there was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and that was the sacrifice. And his son was not. Now, Noah, I don't know if I would want to have been in Noah's place, but Noah believed in God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he worked for 120 years on an ark. And then he lived in the ark for a year or so and came out on the other side and made offerings unto God. You see, Elijah and John the Baptist. John the Baptist lost his head over his service for God. Yet, he said, I must decrease, he must increase. You see, they all experienced personal privation and adversity. Yet, probably all of them, just like David did, would have said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so, Jesus, the great shepherd, warned the disciples of old that in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be ye of good cheer, I have overcome the world, according to John 16:33. And in 1 John 5:4 it says, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. In other words, if we have faith in God and we believe that He is almighty and He is in control, anything that comes our way, we'll realize, is just a few moments of, uneasiness, or a few moments of privation, you see, because eternity is much longer than the temporal. A present-day fallacy among Christians is that belief that if a man or woman is prospering materially, it's a sign of the blessing of God upon their lives. But local churches can easily slip into the same mental frame of mind. But you see, material prosperity does not mean necessarily that God's blessings are upon you. There's many peoples in the world today that do not live in places where people are, materially well off. And there's many people that still live in houses that have dirt floors. In many places in the world. We're greatly privileged here in Singapore and of course in the United States, but there are some places in the United States people are living in log cabins up in the mountains, and the only running water is a spring that may be a long ways down the mountain. And so, we have to realize, we have to put things in their proper context. But the psalmist was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. I'd like for you to note the words of Christ, the shepherd, especially the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, the Lord is depicting what the church really is like. Even though they think they're well off, they're really not that well off. The good shepherd knows the condition of all the sheep. And even though a sheep can easily be unaware of his or her own condition, you may feel that you are rich, but be poor and destitute. And be sure that you can take care of the old sin account before it's too late. You've got to make sure that you let God take care of the sin account, the sin problem that we have as people, you see. We're sinners. We're depraved. We're without God. We need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler who wanted to become his sheep. And it says there, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up up the cross and follow me." The problem was, the rich young ruler went away sad. Why? Because he was dependent upon his riches instead of dependent upon his Lord. He gave up the Lord as his shepherd because of the material riches he had. We can safely conclude that David didn't have material or physical poverty in mind when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Just like David of old, we may be called upon to suffer hardship in our short pilgrimage on earth. But amid those hardships, we can still boast, "I shall not want. I shall not lack. The expert care of my Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is excellent." To really understand the significance of this statement, it is necessary to see the difference of belonging to different masters. In the spiritual realm, we have the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we have a master imposter, Satan. That's our choice. There's not any choice there as far as I'm concerned. I mean, who would leave the Good Shepherd, Christ, and stay with Satan? I just can't believe that. Now, in the last message, I gave the characteristics of my Savior. You know, He's good and He's great and so forth. But we want to remember two things as we begin to describe Satan's characteristics. First, the welfare of the sheep is totally dependent upon the care given by the shepherd. Now, I don't know if any of you know anything about sheep or goats or, you know, animals. It takes skill to work with animals, just like it takes skill to do things we do, you know, that we don't do with animals here. I mean, you know, same thing. And so I'm hoping I can describe this a little bit to you. The welfare of the sheep is totally dependent upon the care given by the shepherd. Second, it is impossible to serve two masters. A sheep will not be taken care of if he goes with one shepherd one day and goes with another shepherd the next day. It just doesn't work. The sheep know my voice and they follow me, is what Jesus says, you see. And a shepherd in a place where there's a lot of sheep, because the fold would hold the sheep of many shepherds. But when the shepherd was calling his sheep, only the ones that knew his voice would come out of the fold and go out to graze in the fields. You see, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other." And the last statement of the verse is the key to the whole thing. "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, you can't split your allegiance. If you do, then you're in problems. Now, the false shepherd, Satan, was judged at the cross, according to John 13. And he's still permitted to carry on the conflict, even though he's defeated because Christ died for our sins. He's defeated, yet he does his best to keep people from trusting in Christ, and then also to disrupt, if he can, the lives of those that do trust in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, even though we don't see Satan, we know he's working. We see the effects of his work in the world that we live in. In fact, the world system that we live in is satanically dominated, you see. And it's anti-Christian. And it's anti-God. Satan is engaged in a worldwide and age-long struggle against God, ever seeking to defeat the divine plans of grace toward mankind and to seduce men to evil and their ruin. As the deceiver of the world, according to Revelation 12:9, his primary method is that of deception about himself, about his purpose, about his activities. And of course, his coming defeat. He doesn't want anyone in the world to realize that one day he's going to be totally defeated. He doesn't want anybody to know that. According to Matthew 13, in one of the parables, he snatches away the word of God sown in the hearts of the unsaved so that they won't believe. Sometimes people come and hear the gospel and they get excited, but then they're distracted by Satan, and the next thing you know, they're no longer wanting to listen to what the Word of God has to say. And according to Matthew 13:25, he sows his counterfeit Christians among the sons of the kingdom. There are some that come and say, "Oh, I believe." But then, in reality, they really don't believe and come to cause confusion. And he blinds the minds of people to the gospel. A passage that deals with that is 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And he seduces them to accept his lie. And he's a deceiver and a liar. And he doesn't want people in the world to know the truth, the real truth. You see, Satan disguises himself as a minister of light, but in actuality, he could care less about the sheep's welfare. He is only in the sheep business to keep sheep out of God's sheepfold. That's what he's trying to do. He allures with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, the flesh cannot be satisfied. Most of you probably went and had something to eat, but before you go to bed tonight, you want to eat again, right? And first thing in the morning, you want to eat again. It just keeps going. You see, you can't totally satisfy it. You can't feed it at one time, and it's totally finished, and you don't have to worry about it again. It doesn't work that way. And then, of course, the eyes will never see everything. Oh, I want to see. I remember many years ago when we went to the West Indies, we were in the Virgin Islands, and there was a taxi driver, and he had a little statement under, you know, at the bottom of the window of his where he sat and drove the vehicle. And the statement said, "You get what you see. You only get to see it, though." Okay? You only get to see it. So you take his taxi, and he shows you Megan's Bay, and he shows you the harbor, and he shows you this, and he shows you that, and then he takes you back to the ship and says, "Have a good trip." And that's all you got. You got to see it. You got to see it. And of course, pride is cheap substitute for real joy when it comes to Jesus Christ. You know, we feel real good when we just put on a new suit. I wish I had my suit coat on right now. Or you go and you get a new pair of shoes. And you say, oh, look at that. And, you know, you get outside the building and you scuff the toe on the curb. And you say, oh, I just bought them. You see. Well, we have to realize things in this life are not permanent. They're temporal. They're temporary. They don't last forever. You buy a new car. Try this sometime. Go and buy a new car. If you go buy a new car here, boy, you're going to be in for some payments for a long time. But you go buy a new car. And a couple of days later, drive it back into the lot and tell them that you would like to get your money back. You know what's going to happen. Well, we can't give you what you paid. The car has depreciated. But I just left the lot an hour ago. It's still depreciated. Okay. You see, that's the way the world system is. But your salvation that you got at the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ is just as valuable right now. Maybe years later, it's just as valuable as it was the day you trusted in Christ. It has not lost its value. In fact, if you've really grown in your faith and your understanding of God, it has gotten more value. It's gotten almost to the place you can't wait to go home and see the Lord yourself and be in His presence. Hey, that's great value. Now, in the West Indies, where they have many shepherds, but most of the shepherds have no fields. Seriously. They don't have fields of their own. In San Thomas, a lot of people kept sheep and goats. They didn't have any fields for them. Instead, you would see the animals tied along the side of the road, on the public domain, you know, at the edge of the road, and they would be feeding there. And since the shepherd must work another job, because no shepherd had enough sheep and goats that he could live just from having goats and sheep, he'd have to work another job, the needs of the sheep would be neglected. They'd put a bucket of water out there, and of course they would tie them where there was some grass for them to graze. But if they finished that, then they just have to wait until the shepherd comes and moves them. Sometimes the bucket would get turned over. Sometimes some of the grazing area that they would be in would not be the best grazing. At least it was something, but it wasn't the best grass, you know. And you know, the bucket would get, you know, knocked over, and then they don't have water, and the water would become stagnant over time, and then the rope might get tangled up, and the animal end up getting choked on its own rope, and I've seen animals do that. And after a rain, the sun would come out without mercy and beat down, and it would be hotter than it was before the rain came. And of course, we haven't talked about ticks and flies and gnats and, you know, all the other things that chase the animals around. And if it turns dark, stray dogs are looking for something. And if a sheep starts crying out, it just makes it easy for them to find them more quickly and kill the animal. You see, the sheep had a hard time in the West Indies a lot of times. I was with a shepherd in Montserrat, and he went out to check on his animals. And he found one of them, the rope, he was hung by the neck, and the sheep was dead. Why? Well, he slipped off a rock, boom, that's it. Now the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, in John 5:26, the Bible says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." John 8:58 says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he was there in Abraham's day. Why? Because he's God, and he can do that. The Gospel of John alone gives us several compound names of Jehovah, assumed to be Jesus Christ. In John 6:35, it says Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." In John 10:9, "I am the door." In John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and life." In John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 15:1, "I am the true vine." And there's others. But you see, it reminds us that Jesus is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, according to John 10:11. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, "To wit, that God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto them the word of reconciliation." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that his flock is made up of the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The death of the good shepherd for sinners was the death of Jehovah Raha, the double name Jehovah Raha. In the person of Christ, we have the merging of deity and humanity. And there can be salvation because there was a perfect sacrifice. Deity died. Deity is sinless. Man is sinful. And he died in a human body. To know the Good Shepherd personally is to know Jehovah as one's own Redeemer and Provider. Now, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Great Shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that Great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Jesus, our shepherd, is alive today. He lives today. Now, when Thomas saw the great shepherd after the resurrection, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And, you know, he had said, I have to feel the places in his side. But as soon as he saw him, he didn't have to do that anymore. He knew that that was the Lord. I want you to note the wording. It is not a great shepherd, nor the great, it's not a great shepherd or the great shepherd, but it's that great shepherd. Did you notice that in the verse that I just quoted a moment ago? Hebrews 13:20? That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is that particular great shepherd. There's only one shepherd that can take care of you, and that's the Lord himself. Now, the Apostle Peter refers to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5:4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away." And this chief shepherd will feed, guide, and protect his sheep eternally. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." In Revelation 22:12, the Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And this threefold description of Jesus Christ points to his shepherd characteristics. The good shepherd lives to deliver us from the power of sin. The great shepherd lives to deliver us from the practice of sin. And the chief shepherd is coming again to deliver us from the possibility and the presence of sin. It sure is comforting to know that Jesus is my Savior. It comforts me in the world that we live in, especially. And I've heard that when a shepherd buys some new sheep, he must put his mark upon them. Even from a distance, it's easy to tell who the sheep belong to. Jesus, my shepherd, is gentle, tender, and true, but also righteous. He will forgive a repentant heart, but also reject a false profession. It is special to belong to Jesus, the Savior. And we must be truthful because He is the truth. And we must walk in the way because He is the way. The person who recognizes the claim of Christ and gives allegiance to His ownership will have the mark of the cross on his or her life all the time. Once they trust Christ, that mark is upon the person. And in Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, we have something to do once we've been saved. We have to carry our cross. We have to do what He desires for us to do. It's tragic but true that many people really have never come under His direction and management claim that the Lord is my shepherd. A lot of people know the psalm. And they'll say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," but they really don't know Him as true shepherd. They seem to hope that by merely saying He's their shepherd, somehow they will enjoy the benefits of His care without paying the price of forfeiting their fickle and foolish way of life. Remember Isaiah 53:6? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We should follow the shepherd of our soul closely." Why? Because if we don't, we'll be going our own way. But we cannot have it both ways. We either belong or we don't. We either are saved or we're lost. The Christian can't expect full care if we are following afar off. We can't expect to know how to make proper decisions in life if we don't constantly stay in His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us day by day. You see, it's a constant relationship with the Lord. Do you really belong to Jesus? Do you recognize His ownership of your life? Have you really experienced Jesus being the shepherd in your life? Well, I'm proud to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. His name is Jehovah Jireh. I hope you can say the same thing from your heart too. I really do. Because listen, that's where the real secret is. It's not in anything that this world may have to offer. It's really in what Jesus has to offer. That's the important thing. There's a song that's been around a long time. In fact, it was, I think, written by George Beverly Shea. And this expresses my heart in relation to Jesus. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king." king of a vast domain, or beheld incense dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I hope it's the same for you to do today too. Dear Heavenly Father, bless to our